Last week, Kenny Gray started his message by speaking about what we are like as Christians. He said, some people on a Sunday are holier than thou. They are model Christians. They look like you and me today. Amen. Perfect. Wunderlich. Butter wouldn't melt in their mouths. Amen. That's us, aren't we? We're perfect. But if you have a look at their lives from Monday to Friday, it's a very different picture. Because we go to the workplace and we lose our cool and we swear and we're dishonest. Sorry, I'm not saying all of us are like that. I'm just talking about some of us. If you look at the Christian, supposed Christians, I mean, you know the saying, if that's what a Christian's like, I don't want to be like them. I won't go to church. I don't want to do business with Christians. It's the truth. Because Pastor Keith's not looking over your shoulder. If that's the only reason you're behaving, it's the wrong reason. Because I must tell you, God is with you every single moment of every single day. Amen. Later on in the message, I've got it noted there. We need to ask ourselves the question, would I do what I'm doing today if Jesus were here next to me? Would I respond the way I've responded? Would I treat somebody the way I'm treating them? Would I say the things I'm saying? Would I watch what I'm watching if Jesus were with me? So today's message is a little bit about that. It's not all about me. It's all about Jesus Christ. We're saying, coming back to the heart of worship. Jesus at the center of it all. It's kind of a horrible hum here, Trigia. Why don't you just switch off everything that you can find off the computer? It's probably the computer in any case. So today I want to ask you this question. You know, one thing that is very evident when you look at a Christian that is Christ-centered is you can look at them any time of the week and they're the same. They're consistent. They're consistent. Something I can tell you, and there's many Christians in this church that have been here for many years, and I look at my own life. One thing that's very clear with a Christ-centered Christian is they are consistent. They're consistent in their serving God. They're consistent in their lifestyle. You can check them in their house. You can check them with their family. You can check them in churches. You get the same result. Consistency. Consistency. They are living Christ-like lives. They're the same. Their lives rotate around Jesus Christ. Does your life rotate around Jesus Christ? Is he really the center of it all? Does your life rotate around Jesus Christ, or his Sundays for that? His Sundays for that. And church, this morning's a tough message. I sat as I prepared this message. Even on Friday morning, I was having my quiet time, and the Lord was sorting me out. I tell you, I sat, and I just closed my eyes, and I said, Lord, help me, help me, help me. Because I can't do this on my own. Other people who do not live Christ-like lives expect Jesus to rotate around them. Do you know people like that? Don't nod. They expect Jesus to rotate around them, fitting into their schedules, their habits, their preferences, and things like that. That is not Christ-like living. Can I hear an amen? Or Aina. You're like, my Aina said this. Okay. This is a hard message this morning. What is a Christ centered life look like? What does it look like if I live my life in a Christ-centered manner? What does my life look like? There was an article that was published in one of the Christian magazines, but you can find it on the internet. It's by the site is called gotquestions.org. And they defined a Christ-centered life like this. A Christ-centered life is one that is focused upon a commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord. At the core of every human decision is a motivation. At the core of everything that you and I do is a motivation. Some people are motivated by a quest for pleasure or money. Some people center their entire lives on a goal, a job, or even their families. These things are not wrong in themselves. However, that which we center our lives upon can become a god. Are you centered on God, or are you centered on something else? The human heart was designed for worship. If it doesn't worship God, it'll find something else to worship. If it doesn't, listen to what I'm saying. If you don't worship God, let me tell you, you will not be worshiping nothing. There's no such thing as a what can I say? Not atheists. Atheists are people that don't believe in God. There's no such thing as an atheist. Because even atheists have got something they worship. They've got something they worship. They may not worship God, but there's something they worship. Maybe it's even their belief that they're not a Christian. Maybe they're just worshiping that. That which we center our lives on can become our God. And that, if we're not worshiping God, we're going to be worshiping something because we were created to worship. If we're not Christ-centered, we'll be something else-centered. Worship is measured by the amount of time and money and emotional energy we expend on something. How much time and money and emotional energy are you expending on Jesus? How does it compare to where you're spending your time and your money and your emotions elsewhere? Our gods can be identified by our level of passionate commitment. Sometimes we start to resemble that which we worship. We talk about them, think about them, dream about them, and scheme to spend more time with them. People who know us best usually know that which we worship. Sure, that's tough. Because I look at myself and I say, what do people know about me? Because worship is hard to hide. What you worship is hard to hide. Of course, what we say is a dead giveaway of what we worship. Luke 6 verse 45, Jesus said this, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. What I'm talking about all the time flows from what my heart is full of. If Jesus is here, I'll be speaking about Jesus far more. Church, this is a challenge. God spoke to us. I'm calling my people. I'm calling my people. I'm calling my people. I'm calling my people. When God starts repeating something in a prophetic word, you must know He's trying to get your attention. Let me give you an example of some of the things which have potential to become gods in our lives. And just because I'm giving you the examples don't mean that these things are necessarily gods. But I've brought some examples. Joshua, when he was studying, he's a chartered accountant. So he studied tax. It was one of his, one of his major subjects. And accounting. So we'd sit around the table, the dinner table. And we'd speak about accounting because I'm also an accountant. And Kirsty sits here now, right now, and shakes her head. And the look on her face says it all. Her and Cheryl would zone out and shake their heads. Guess what they hear at the table now? They hear about this. They hear about this. They hear about this. I brought a couple of props. They hear, sure, doesn't even want to. There. They hear about this. It's cool, eh? It's light, eh? Look at this. But is it my God? Has it got potential to be my God? Absolutely. It's got potential to become my God. It can become the altar at which I worship. I'll put it here in the front of the altar. If it falls down here, you're paying me. No, it's insured. It can become my God. How much money? How much time? And I do spend money on it, and I do spend time on it. Is it taking more time and money than Jesus? Well, I better be careful, better not. Now, that's an example of my sport. What's your sport? You think I'm only picking on me? No, no. What is taking our time and our money? I've got another hobby. Our hobby can become our God. I fly radio control models. This is just one of them. Somebody said, am I going to fly it in here? I think I'll kill you all. That thing has got the potential to kill you. And it's expensive. And it can take my heart. It can steal my heart. I'll open it up so you can see the whole thing, you know. And yes, I could fly it, but not in here. It would make a mess. What is your God? Is your hobby your God? Is it mosaicing, ladies, or sewing? Men, is it golf? I don't know about many men who play golf here. Or is it running? What keeps you from God? What takes priority over God in your life? I've got another clip that I've... let me tell you, I've got lots of things that I'm doing this morning. What is our God? Is that your God? Is that our God in South Africa, church? Could have taken a soccer clip as well, or cricket clip. See, South Africa is winning. How would we feel if it wasn't South Africa winning? What emotions would we show? Okay, you can stop it. Let me ask you, when you're sitting watching that, and the other guys score, what comes out of your mouth? What comes out of your mouth when the South Africans score? Yeah! And you jump! Even I do, and I don't like watching rugby. I get too emotional about it. Do you do that for Jesus? What is your God? What is your God? Is Jesus in the center, or is that in the center? Is this in the center, or is that in the center? Is your money, Connie spoke about it this morning, is your money in the center of your life? My first challenge to you this morning is this. If worship is measured by the amount of time, money, and energy expended on something, where is ours being spent? Where's yours being spent, church? Where's mine being spent? Is it this? Is it that? I can tell you what, that represented something else. Represented television. It's a challenge in my own life. Too much. What are we talking about, thinking about, and making time for? Do our lives surround Jesus? Is our relationship with Jesus getting as much attention as these other things? It should get more. The Word of God says, Jesus said, what's the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Do I love this more? I need to check that out myself. That's something I need to deal with God. But there's things in your life. These are my things that I need to check out. I wanted to bring a picture of family, but I forgot to. Is your family who you worship? Your grandchildren? Your children? Your wife? Your husband? Your parents? Where is our center? Where is our center? To be Christ-centered means to center our lives on Him. I'm not shouting this morning, I'm speaking to you. And to become more and more like Him. It means to talk about Him, to think about Him, to dream about Him, scheme to spend more time with Him. To choose to obey His commands out of love and honor for Him. Not from fear of being caught in sin. This is what a Christ-centered life should look like. But to be Christ-centered comes at a cost. It's easy to say, I want to be Christ-centered. I want to know Christ. But when the rubber hits the road, is it so easy? This morning you heard me saying, are you willing to give up a day of your time? Are you willing to take 300 rand out your pocket? Are you willing to get up early and come home late? Are you willing to go and stand in the dust of a farmland in Bloemfontein, 400 k's away? Are you willing to face the traffic? Philippians 3 verse 8 to 10 says this, and I took it from the English Standard Version, believe it or not. It says pretty much the same in the other ones, but I just like the words that were used here. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth. That's why I took this one. The surpassing worth. Surpassing means it goes beyond the worth of anything else. It passes. This is not surpassing worth. That's not surpassing worth. Your family is not surpassing worth. People come and go, but your relationship with Jesus Christ is forever and ever and ever and ever. It surpasses everything else. Amen. Yes. I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him. Paul was willing to count everything else as absolute junk. Rubbish. He said, use the word rubbish. I want to show you something. I've got more props. I'm not actually having fun this morning because I'm praying and preaching to myself. What's this? Ek is die rubbish van. Nee, I'm not. Sometimes, what we need to do, you say, Lord, this stuff is not so important in my life anymore. You are much more important. You are much more important. This stuff. I hope I don't break it. But if it does, oh, it's too big. That's where it belongs. Until you, that's where the couple are end. Am I willing to do that? If God asked me to stop cycling, I prayed about that. I said, Lord, I don't want to stop cycling. Church, I'm being honest with you. I'm speaking from my heart this morning. He says, stop doing that. Sorry, I should have got a bigger bin. Am I willing to do that? Hey, stay. Well, I'd prefer to sell it than throw it in the junk. Scrap metal is going to get 50 cents. Am I willing to do that? Are you getting the gist? I don't even really think I need to preach more this morning. Because God is challenging us, church. I can show you something else. I'll show you something else. Okay, I'm still on my church, you'll never forget this message. Is Jesus at the center? Is Jesus at the center of our pockets? I actually meant to bring this in. This is part of the plan. This is our offering box. It's a free will offering. This doesn't go to the Lord. It goes to people. It's our good shepherd ministry. Who's the good shepherd? Jesus. He's our example. A shepherd is somebody who looks after the sheep. This has been going for about a month or 6 weeks. It's kind of what we've got. We received another packet like this last month and one or two other things. The Word of God says there was not a need amongst them. Jesus Christ, when he preached to the multitudes, he had compassion. I haven't put anything in that box yet either, actually, just by the way. I speak to myself. He preached to the 5,000 and the disciples said, send them home. He had compassion. He said, no, who's got some food here? The little boy came with a basket with 2 fish and 5 loaves. Jesus said, prayed over it and started breaking it, fed the whole 5,000. It took sacrifice. That little boy had to give his lunch. He actually probably was going to get in trouble when he got home if his parents weren't with him because they would have said, where's the food? He took home 12 baskets. Mommy, Daddy, look, I got some friends. Look at all of our food. But he was willing to give it. Church, we are already giving. Out of the tithes and offerings that come into this church, we are taking money. We are helping people in the church. But where's our heart? Where's our heart when we make a call and we say there's a good shepherd? There was not a need amongst them. The disciples, not even the disciples, the people that joined the church, they sold their properties. They sold their properties. Ananias and Sapphira sold their property and they kept some aside. There would not have been a problem with that. But they tried to hide it. Why? Greed. They had pockets with holes in them. They were trying to keep some in the pocket, but there was a hole. Excepting they lost their lives. There's people in our church that are hungry. We don't care. We've got a good shepherd ministry, I promise you. I think I know who that came from. That packet there comes from somebody who has almost nothing. But the people that have got, that are fed and well fed like me, don't care. Where's Jesus in that? Do you have the heart of Christ? Are you Christ-centered? Is your heart broken? Because of people, your brothers and sisters, they've got nothing. Sorry, am I putting it on a bit thick this morning? I think I am, but I'm trying to make a point. Church, we've got to catch the vision. We've got to get hearts like Jesus Christ. Because if we don't, we will go to hell, let alone anything else. John wrote in John 3:30, he must become more and more, and I must become less and less. It's about this. It's about this. It's about our wallets. It's about blessing those that have need. This thing should be overflowing. It's a tiny box. Where are our hearts, church? sometimes the shepherd needs to take his shepherd's crook and lead the sheep in the right direction. Sometimes we serve the Lord on our own terms. Paul wrote this in that scripture I read. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now listen to this. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith that I may know him. Now let me paraphrase that. In Paul's day there was the law. Okay? Jesus dealt with the law. The law, it still exists, but Jesus dealt with it. We are no longer under the law. We are under grace. But I want to tell you, we have a righteousness that is our own. We are right. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, according to God's word, okay? But we've got our own righteousness. Do you know when that righteousness comes up? It comes up when we said, I will serve God according to my own terms. I will serve God according to the law of Keith. I will serve God according to the law of Joshua or of David or of Conrad or of whoever. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul said, I do not want a righteousness that is of my own that comes through the law. What I think, my set of rules and regulations. I want a righteousness that is based on faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Come on, church. That is what we need. We cannot serve the Lord on our own terms. Say, yes, Lord, I'll do it if it suits me. No, it doesn't work like that. We serve God because we love him and because he said that we will do it. It's as simple as that. It's costly to serve Jesus. In Matthew 19, we read about the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what good thing may I do so that I can have eternal life? Jesus answered and said, if you want to have eternal life, obey the commandments. He said, but I do all of that. I do all of that. I do not have a righteousness that is of my own through the law. That's what the rich young ruler had. He had a righteousness that was his own through the law. But he needed a righteousness that was of Christ through faith. Jesus answered him and said that because Jesus could see his heart. And that's what this is all about. Where's your heart, church? He said, Matthew 19, verse 21 to 22, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Do you and I have great possessions that we're not willing to part with? If Jesus said today, sell it all, become a missionary for me, would you be willing, church? What are we willing to sacrifice? Our time, our money, our preferences? Are we willing to obey God no matter what? Angus Buchan uses the Zulu word, nomakanjani. No matter what. Have you and I already been saved? Did I say it wrong? Probably. Have you and I already been saying no to the Lord? Have you and I already said no to him? Then my final point is to be Christ-centered is to be Christ-like, to be like Christ. The greatest desire of Christ-centered believers is to please him and grow up to be more like him. That's what Paul said, that I may know him in Philippians 3. John said, I must become less and less and he must become more and more. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Are you like Christ? Can people imitate you? What was Jesus like? He was full of love and compassion. He was kind. He cared so much that he gave everything. He gave his whole life. Isaiah 42, verse 2 to 3 says this. He will not shout or raise his voice in public, talking about Jesus. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. Jesus wouldn't break a broken reed. He wouldn't snuff out a smoking candle. That's what his nature was like. What are some of us like? If somebody's down and out, you're rubbish, I'll ignore you. Somebody hurts us, I write you off. Jesus didn't write us off. While we were yet sinners, he gave his life for us. Jesus forgave us, but there's people in this church, somebody's offended you. You won't speak to them anymore. You won't fellowship with them anymore. Is that Christ-like? No. Nope. Church, I'm challenging you this morning. I believe God gave me this word. It's not my personality saying you've got to do this and you've got to do that. You can go and do whatever you like. But I'm challenging you this morning to go and make the right choices. Make the right choices. We knew somebody who had a Christ-like character. Young Monet that we buried just on a month ago. It's still very strong in our hearts. As we thought about him, as we thought about his life, what kind of man he was like. He was a young man that had a Christ-like nature. Josh wrote something to me. I was planning to prepare a message on being Christ-like. And he wrote this to me. He said, last night, I was home with the family, our family. I was being distracted trying to get photos of Monet together for the slideshow. That was for the funeral. While I was there, we began talking about the great example that Monet was. We then stumbled across his journal. In his journal, he speaks about the things he struggled with, the people he loved, the things he was praying for, and he was praying for people too. The journal reflected how he longed to go deeper with God. He was always asking questions, always ready to learn, always loving and making people feel welcome. I didn't recognize it then, but I now know he was living out the in-living Christ. The more I reflect on his life, the more I realize I want to become more like Monet, because Monet was becoming more like Christ. And my word, yeah, Monet, like Jesus, was kind. I don't know of a time when he was nasty. And he was in our home for about 5 years. He was never nasty. We teased everything out of that boy. You know, he would prefer to be the butt of the joke and make other people laugh. He would take it in himself because he liked to make people laugh. He liked to make people happy. That talks about a Christ-like nature. It's somebody we knew, an example. These people in the church here that I could mention too, but if I mentioned one and not somebody else, I might offend somebody, so I won't. But my question is this, are we Christ-like? Are we quiet when somebody offends us? Or do we loudly stand up and defend our own rights? Do we forgive like Jesus did? Do we give like Jesus did? My final point is to live is Christ. Philippians 1 verse 21. We know the scripture well. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We all focus on to die is gain because we know one day we'll go to heaven. But can I say, for me to live is Christ? Can I say in my life, to live is Christ? Do I live for Christ? We love to say it glibly. For me to live is Christ. To love is Christ is to live for Christ. To love is Christ, to love him, is to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love is Christ means that he becomes our top priority and focus. You know what? I can bring some other stuff here. Eh? I can bring some other things and say, these are other things we worship. There we go. Let me distract you some more. You have some more things we can worship. Music. We like to worship music. Amen. Maybe no, I won't chuck that in there. To love his Christ is to follow his example and imitate him. To love his Christ means nothing is too much for the kingdom. Are you with me, church? Have you picked up what I'm trying to say? Amen. I haven't heard too many amens this morning. It's a tough message. Can we make to love his Christ our motto? It's an easy scripture to memorize. Philippians 1:21. For me to love his Christ and to die is gain. There's a scripture for you to memorize. Can we make that our motto? Can we refocus on our lives? It can't be to live is to cycle, or to live is to go and fly my model airplanes, or to live is to look after my grandchild, or to live is to look after my new pet, or to live is to work. Many people, our God is our workplace. Or to live is to have money in my bank. To live is Christ. That's what it's about. I'll conclude with this scripture. Philippians 3 verse 17 to 19. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine. There again, Paul says, you do what I did. I know I'm right with Jesus. And learn from those who follow our example. Now this is the clincher. For I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ? Are we part of those that follow Paul? Or are we those whose conduct shows that we are actually enemies of the cross of Christ? It says here, they are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things. And they think only about this life here on earth. What do you think about, church? Are you focused on Christ, on heaven, on eternity? Are you focused on more money, more pleasure, more food, more clothes, more joy here, more self-centeredness? Let's make sure that the evidence of our lives does not make us look like enemies of God. Let us choose to start living Christ-centered lives. In everything, let us ask. And I said it earlier on. What would I be doing now if Jesus Christ was here with me? How would I be living? Would I choose to go down to Bloemfontein on the 22nd of April if Jesus was here with me? Jesus needs to be the center of our lives. Let's stand together, church. Hard-hitting message, wasn't it? Hit me as I was preaching it. Hit me as I was preparing it. I believe you've been challenged. Maybe you've had your feathers ruffled this morning. I can't apologize. It's God's word. Is Jesus at the center? Amen. Let's bow our heads. I want us to make a public declaration this morning. If you've been challenged this morning and you know that you need to change, I want you to lift up your hand. Close your eyes. Don't look at everybody else. Just lift up your hand. Say, Lord, I need to change. You're not at the center. Not at the center. Now, Father, I pray for each and every person here this morning. Where things have got in the way and we compromised, and you're not the center. We want to ask, Lord Jesus, that you would come and take the throne of our hearts once again. We vacate it with ourselves. We vacate it from our hobbies and our sports and the things we run after, our money, our jobs, our families. We put you on the throne. We make you number one. You must increase and we must decrease. And Lord, we know that it's easy to say that right here and lift our hand right here. It's not going to be so easy when we go out there and start living our lives. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll come and help us. Help us to refocus our lives on Jesus. On living the life of the kingdom. Because our eternity is dependent on it. But Lord, also other people's lives are dependent on us. Because we will shine a light that people will see. Let our lives be centered around Jesus Christ. Let us be like moths drawn to the lamp of salvation. In Jesus' name. And we pray, forgive us this morning. Cleanse us. Just say it to the Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Help me to reprioritize. I'll just give it to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.